And for you that are online, welcome to, if you're there out there, and if you're new, special welcome to you. But even here live, if you're here for the first time today, thanks for coming by. Just a great day to come and worship. And as Matt said, we just started a new book of the Bible, Ephesians, here last week, rooted in Christ, living in a new world. But I came across a passage in Jeremiah chapter 17. And I want to read that for you. It is such a great picture here. Look how it reads in verse 7. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They're like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Just a great picture of being rooted in such a way of connected to nourishment. But I want to put another picture on the screen. I found this specially for us today, just to remind us that snow is just right around the corner here in a couple weeks here. So, but here's a tree that's fallen over, and the challenge is it didn't have the root system to hold it up. And I think that applies functionally to our lives, is that if we don't have a root system, the potential there is for our lives to tip over and for destruction to occur. But here's where I want to kind of give kind of a review, just one statement from last Sunday, just a reminder as we look to grow roots that are deeper and more in Christ. Spiritual roots grow when God becomes bigger and more important in our lives. Now, at the core, understand an intimate relationship is central to that. But when we have a small God, our root system will not be developed when the storms of life come. Now, here's where I want to, you know, you go, how do you build that? And I want to give you the main theme here for a while here, for a couple Sundays. And here's where it is, what I said, I stated it. Spiritual roots grow when God become bigger. But then look at this next key point. To grow spiritual roots, we must grasp, embrace, and appreciate this word, redemption. In order for God to get bigger, this word redemption has to become more real to our mind, our hearts, and our souls. Now, that word redemption literally means to be bought back from something, or maybe this, to be delivered from something. And what is it delivered from? It's the issue of sin. And we recognize that people are, you know, most of us here today recognize that we're separated from God because of the sin in our lives. But the, what here's where I want to point something out. The world, in their understanding of God and sin and separation, they don't really understand it in its entirety at all. Matter of fact, here's what they believe. They believe in what's called an Aristotelian ethic. If I do good things, I become a good person. That's their belief. That's the world system of belief. And they also believe this, that everyone is born innocent, free to decide, and that it's the environment is what moves people down the wrong path. But understand this, that that is not what the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, this book in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve walked away from God. They declared independence. They declared autonomy. And because of them, flowing through every generation that came behind him, there's this idea there that we don't need God. But God said this, there is a sentence on you, and that sentence is death. For the wages of sin is death, spiritual and physical. And we understand as well, as you look at our culture then, yeah, they're trying to be good, but what they don't know is that deep within them, there's a movement yet that's love is curved in. And I want to show you a passage that reads and speaks to our time and that the people are moving toward. Look at 2 Timothy 3:2. In the last days, There will come times of difficulty. And then it's this: people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and holy. See, mankind has a condition. And the technical word is depravity, but it's a natural slide into those things. Now, you got to catch something here. Many Christians believe that people recognize that stuff and they reach out to God, that they're seeking God. But can I say this? That is not what the Bible technically teaches. It isn't biblical unless the Holy Spirit is working. Let me put up Romans chapter 3, verse 10. It's a very hard verse. I don't think we don't like it at times. But look at how it's written. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. And look at this phrase. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. So no one does good, not even one. See, if this is true, people don't naturally want to find God. How do they find him? How do they come to repair a relationship with the Creator? See, they have this built-in desire where love is curved into the self. But what do they do then? And what are they actually looking for? Because a lot of people go, well, they're searching for something. They're searching for something. Here's what I'm convinced they're searching for. Most of the time, unless it's the Holy Spirit, it's not God. It's this. They want to be loved. They want people to love them. See, we're created with that desire. All people have it. Will somebody just love me? And that's what people are longing for. But we need to dig into this text, because if we don't seek God, well, then how do you find him? And this week, and even more next week, is where we're going to dig there. Ephesians 1:3. Now, just to begin, let me say this. From verses 3 through 14, it is one sentence, 202 words that were written all in one sentence. But again, as you read this, I want you to just think of that word redemption. There should be a watermark of redemption over this whole passage. I should have tried to put it in on the slides, and I didn't figure out how to do it. Look at how it reads. Verse 3, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Then he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, let me just tell you a story of a couple guys to begin. Adolf and Rudolf Dassler. You probably don't know their names. They were two brothers who lived in Germany in the 1920s, and they had a shoe company where they worked out of their mother's home. And this company took off when Jesse Owens, maybe you know that name, he won the gold medal track, in, I think it was a 100-yard dash, at the Berlin Olympics in 1936. That's what made their shoes take off. But the relationship between those two brothers blew up. And people believe it began with a misunderstanding of some words that were spoken to each other. They were sitting in a bomb shelter during World War II. And one brother said something where the other brother took it as an insult. And it led to this tension where eventually they go, we don't want to work with each other. And they each launched their own shoe factory, shoe company. And Adolf called his company Adidas. It was nicknamed for Addy, the first three letters of his last name. And Rudolf, the company, he called his Ruda, but it was later changed to Puma. You know that shoe. These companies are still in existence today and are actually still in competition. And what they did, the brothers, they had a river running down in the community there, and one brother built it on one side and the other built it on the other side. Matter of fact, it got so intense between the two that businesses would kind of choose who they were going to cater to in terms of which company. And matter of fact, it got to the point where it was looked down upon, if you fell in love with somebody with the other company, no. That's not kosher. And there was a clash between these two guys. That example fits our text today. You got to know this. There is feuds over what I just read this morning. In fact, denominations have been started on how they interpret this passage. On one side, if you know this word, the word Reformed theology or Calvinist theology. On the other side, it would be Arminian theology or Free Will Society. But the Reformed people, their emphasis is on God's sovereign will. And it's the idea that God is choosing people based on his sovereign will. Now, to give an illustration, I went to a one-room schoolhouse for the first 5 years of elementary ed. One room, there was usually about a dozen to about 16, 17 kids in that one-room schoolhouse. But my favorite class, recess, okay? And at recess time, you have to understand back then, and it was, again, all different ages, and we would either play softball or dodgeball. You needed two teams. And the oldest guys at the school usually would say, everybody line up, and then they would begin to go, I choose you, and they'd go back and forth till everybody was chosen, unless you didn't want to play, and then just go to the swings and play, just avoid everybody, and that was it. But understand, that illustration fits the way the Reformed view looks at salvation. God lines everybody up. I chose you and you and you and you. Now, the free will people, you understand, they got a little bit of a problem with that. Insisting that God is kind of becoming an autocrat in that sense. You see, for the free will people, they connect the dots and they go, well, then God is ignoring some of them. And therefore, God is damning them to hell. So the second group emphasizes the choice, the free will, and it kind of shouts at the Reformed people, you're just making God an unjust autocrat. Therefore, we must have free will to decide our own eternity. We got to be able to choose eternal life. Now, what they believe, technically, what they would say is what God does is he taps on everybody's shoulder. And Ken, are you going to accept me or are you going to reject me? You going to follow me or not? See, for them, it's not about choice. It's really fighting for God's fairness. And both groups, you understand, will use passages of Scripture to support their position. The Reformed will look at Romans chapter 3 and see God chooses people. And the free will shout loudly, but God, a good, loving God, would not send people to hell to satisfy some determinative predestination. And the free willers will go to Joshua and say, choose ye this day whom you're going to serve. And they'll point to 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish. And they believe without human choice, then all should be saved, if that statement is true. And we know for certain, yeah, that's not true. He doesn't save everyone. But you got to catch this as well. Within the camps, those two tribes, they can also fight with each other. On the Reform side, Calvinist side, there's the double predestination Calvinists and the single predestination Calvinists. And they fight with each other. And then on the free will side, there it's, you know what, does God, is when we choose God, is it forever, or do we get to, kind of renege on that choice? And can we then step away from God? Do we have that choice? So you understand that's where people are at. They line up. Now, here's where the challenge is, I think, as we look into that issue. I was at a lot of people become very dogmatic about their position. Years ago at a class, I was teaching a membership class down in Baxter, and the guy came up to me, and he wanted to pin me down. He goes, I want to know what the senior pastor believes on this issue. And I told him, he never came back. He was not happy with what I told him. See, there is no other passage, folks, that fuels this potential. I've seen families split over it. People are bent on winning their point of view. Now, what I tell some people is, people don't know this is a test by God as to whether we can actually give grace to one another or not and disagree. But again, we must understand that God's redemption in our lives, it has to grow for our spiritual roots. And this is an issue that we have to come to deal with. But know this, denominations are started on this theological issue. I don't know if you know that. And many people don't even know what their denomination teaches or what their church teaches on this. For example, the Methodist Church, they are on the free will side. The Assemblies of God is on the free will side. The Reformed side would be, for example, Presbyterian churches. You know, God chooses. Lutherans would be more on the Reform side. Baptist churches, they're all over the board. Matter of fact, there is a denomination called Free Will Baptist. Guess what they believe? Little hint, free will. Okay, see, understand the challenge to that. What about the free church? What about the free church? Here's the deal. There's people on both sides. And it kind of fits free. We're free to decide. In our doctrinal statement, you got to catch this, it's written in such a way that leaves room for both positions. And they're saying as a denomination, don't break fellowship over this issue. Don't allow your interpretation to so move toward an ungraceful attitude. But here's my goal for today, and maybe even for next week. I want to frustrate you. And I think I can maybe do it, pull it off here. But to cover this issue, you got to catch this. And if you've never studied this issue again, I'm going to say, go study it. But if I were to do it right up in front here, it would take 5 to 6 hours really to do it right. So it's a challenge because some people love to debate it. And listen, I kind of like and enjoy a good debate. And if you talk to my wife, sometimes I'll hear somebody's position and I'll just do the opposite just to raise their blood pressure just a little bit. So, but that's who I am and maybe speaks to who I am. But here's where I need to go down an alley first, especially as we dig into this book that applies to this passage and even beyond. It's centered on the issue of spiritual growth, spiritual change. See, some people believe this. If I learn the deep truths of the scripture, of the doctrine, it will automatically lead to spiritual growth and change in my life. It's kind of like this. Can we need biblical meat? And we don't want cooked meat. We want raw meat. And then we'll grow. I actually used to believe that. I'll be honest with you. If we could just get deep into the nuances of the doctrine, it would change somebody's life spiritually. That idea of change is, there's a term called spiritual formation or spiritual, in the theology of transformation. But I was challenged in this area once at a class, a hermeneutics class at Bethel Seminary. And the teacher had us read an article. And the article went like this. There was a pastor that went to a theological conference of a guy that was speaking in a section on the book of Romans. And so it was almost all pastors that were listening to this guy. And the pastor wrote this. He said, this guy unpacked Romans in a way, this section, that it was like never before. It was rich, it was deep, it was profound. He had the ability to speak in ways that no one in that group, they're going amen all the time. So understand, he knew the Bible. But at the end of this conference, this end of this theology section, this theologian basically said this. By the way, this is all garbage. I don't believe it. He could unpack the scriptures, and yet it did not impact him. He goes, I'm not convinced it's true. His wife actually was praying for him for years and years and years. And what I understand, if I remember the story right, he actually came to faith older in his life. See, here's where I need to remind you. The goal of studying a book of the Bible like this is not just intellectual knowledge and going deep. The goal is transformation. A changed mind, yes. But it must be also a change of heart as well. And even farther yet, the goal is for us to go deeper in our roots in terms of a relationship with God. So the deep understanding of doctrine doesn't mean that one actually has the ability to love or even knows how to love. It doesn't equate an intimate relationship with the Father. See, you can know right doctrine. You can impress people with it. You can teach it. But if you can't deal with your own sin, if you don't come to a place where you know how to love, well, matter of fact, listen to 1 Corinthians 13, 2. If I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. And matter of fact, these first three chapters are filled with profound doctrine. And here's how it works. There's a pinnacle to that doctrine, actually in chapter 3. And it has to do with how well you know the height, breadth, and the depth of the love of God. It's pointing to that. See, we can have the right view of predestination. We can have the right view of the end times and all kinds of doctrines. And if you still can't love and there's no grace, it means little. See, one can have knowledge and you can't disciple anybody beyond just conveying the facts of doctrine. And you go, at that point, something is wrong. Now, please hear me. I don't want to discourage you from going studying it because you need to if you've never done it. It's worth it. But I do not assume that it's going to automatically lead to a changed life. The truth, folks, I've met godly men and women on both sides of this issue. And my goal isn't to win a debate with you on it. Rather, it's for God to become more important in our lives. Today, though, I wanted you to embrace one key point. that will help the roots go deeper in you. And it comes from verse 3. Look how it goes. And again, 202 verses, and then he begins like this. Praise be to the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Did you catch the word every? Every blessing in Christ. Let me give you this important truth that I want you to embrace today. It's this: our good Heavenly Father has blessed us. Has blessed us. Now, he's writing again to those who know Jesus, who put their faith in him. And matter of fact, here's the challenge. How often do we think about his blessings? And think of this pandemic time, and interesting, even after the service, and we stand in the parking lot, how often to just go to this place of all of the things surrounding politics and the pandemic, our rights, our masks, the inconvenience of the day. But here's where I want to push you today. I want to just walk through this real quickly and show you the blessings that Paul is talking about here. Look at verse 4. I don't know if you know this or believe this, but he chose us in Christ. That is a blessing. Before the creation of the world. Look at verse 5. Not only has he done that, he's adopted us into a family. That is a blessing, folks. Look at verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. Grace is unmerited favor toward us if we know Jesus. A profound blessing. It's given us, it says, freely in the one he loves. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. That word redemption, matter of fact, all those other blessings, I don't know if you realize it, are kind of pointing toward that word. But redemption is a blessing of God. And then the next couple words over, the forgiveness of sins. Do you know this, that God has forgiven us if you are in Christ? It is a profound blessing. In accordance what? With God's grace again. He brings back grace. And look at the words that he lavished on us. Another blessing. Verse 9, he made known to us. What's known? That word know there, known, is knowledge. He has given us knowledge and truth. And it is a blessing according to his good pleasure. Look at verse 11. He comes back again. In him, he chose us. Chose us. It's a blessing. Remember that softball? You choose teams. He chose us. Look at verse 13, though. You were also included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth. What is the truth here? It's functionally the gospel. It's Jesus on the cross. You know, do we stop? We're going to do communion next Sunday. Do we stop and go, do we know that is a blessing that the gospel has been revealed to us? Keeps going. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. And look at this next blessing, the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to us. Remember when Jesus told his disciples, I got to go and I'm going to send you one? He sent a blessing through the Holy Spirit to our lives. Look at verse 14. Who is depositing, guaranteeing our inheritance. Do you know that you have an inheritance, a massive inheritance for eternity, and it is a blessing? It's a blessing. See, how often have we stopped this past week and talked about the blessings of our lives? But here's where I think some people, they kind of ignore blessings. And matter of fact, there's a phrase that I'm going to tell you. It kind of bugs me at times when people do it. I don't say anything because I understand what they're saying. But there's people that say this. Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I go, stop it. That's what I want to tell them, okay? They don't realize they're minimalizing the blessings. I want to shake them, go, you're in Christ. If you know him, you are blessed with adoption, with redemption, with forgiveness, with knowledge, with a massive inheritance. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You know what? Those things, shouldn't that drive us to actually worship God? You see how easy they are to forget them. Now, maybe you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, or you're online and you really don't know what I'm talking about. And here's the deal. You won't understand these blessings unless you do give your heart to Christ. But let me put a statement on the screen. Thought of here on Thursday or Friday. I do this. I don't know about your God, but my God is not stingy. He's not stingy. See, if you're in Christ today, you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, we need to be dancing because of these blessings. You know, we sit and we sing, our great God. Folks, we sing like we've never had any blessings in our lives. No meaning. You know, these blessings, folks, led to your salvation, to reconciliation with the God of the universe. He restored it through these blessings. And we need to have a little bit of a bounce in our steps, I think, because these are life-changing blessings. And they never can be taken away. I need to have the worship team come on back up. But I want to throw you an application question as you leave here today. And here's how I framed it. Would you be willing? Would you maybe write some of these blessings down in your Bible or in a piece of paper? And when you get up in the morning, how about thinking about and thanking God and praising God for the blessings that he's lavished on us? He chose us for adoption, for redemption, for forgiveness, for knowledge, a massive inheritance, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit. Folks, I think if we focused on these, first, it would make our roots go deeper. It would bring more joy to our lives. Like Paul, we'd have to break out in praise. And we wouldn't get so caught up into the world around us. Bigger. And it's such a temptation in this time, in this area, to get sucked into the political world. And I understand it. I get sucked in as well. But Paul is reminding us. He's blessed us. And then next week, we're going to look at a little bit more how that worked out. But we want to stand and we want to sing. And I'll just encourage you, sing like you've been blessed, all right?